the story when thousands were fed, when he lifted the sick, when he raised up the dead. I can think of the others like the blind made to see, but I'd rather tell you what's happened to me. Once I was lost, but now I am found in the book of life. My name's written down. Now I'm part of the family. I'm a child of the King. This is the story. This is my song to sing.
I'm saved in the uttermost, and I know that I am.
Forgiven to make heaven your home. The good life you're living will do it alone. So trust in the Savior and He'll save you today. And with blessed assurance, you too can say,
I'm saved in the uttermost.
Testimony. 42. Saved by the blood. Everybody take a hymnal. Stand and sing with us.
Thank you.
us again. Aren't you glad you're saved this morning? I'm glad when I come to church I don't have to have a program in front of me that tells me what to do and not to do, and if the Lord can get in there, fine. You know how we operate right here. We just do however the Lord leads us to do. And I'm glad I'm saved, aren't you? Listen, we could spend the whole worship hour just singing, "Glory, I'm saved." And I believe that would bring honor to the Lord. Now, some of you say, "Oh, let's do that." Well, I got a message ready, so I'm going to give it to you. But we could. I'm telling you, we could. And I want to sing that last verse again. And we get to that chorus. We're going to drop the music out again. I want you to really sing out this morning. If you know you're saved, let's sing it together. Last verse.
Saved by the blood of the
house of God on the first Sunday of March.
Yeah.
We're already the last month of the first quarter. One fourth of the year is almost gone. Can you believe that? And a beautiful Lord's Day. And so we're glad you're here today. I was a little concerned. I thought maybe the church would tip a little bit because this side over here had nobody sitting over there. But I'm sure glad this crowd got to come in. Kind of even this thing out a little bit. Amen. We're glad to see you in the service this morning. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask His blessing. Then when we're through, you can be seated in the congregation and the choir will sing another number. All right, heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Father, we love you and what a joy it is to be back in the house of the Lord today. And Father, we pray and thank you for a beautiful Lord's Day. And we're so glad to have everyone here that's come. We've got some folks that are out of town because of work and other reasons. And got some folks that are sick, but we had some that weren't feeling well. But are here today, and I appreciate them making the effort to come. And God, we certainly pray for our sick folk, Lord. You know about them. We'll mention it in a moment. But we pray, God, you'll bless the service, bless everyone that's come this way, bless the choir, the special music, and of course, the Word of God. We love you and thank you for all you do now. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.
My sin cost them.
Glory. Have that theme going today, only by grace.
Yes, sir.
Let's stand. We're going to let the choir come down.
Amen. Good job, choir. Hallelujah.
Continue on with the service. I'm glad it's only by grace, aren't you? Well, I tell you, the choir just outdid themselves. We prayed in the prayer room. By the way, I want to encourage all you men to come out at 9 o'clock on Sunday morning and pray with us. I believe that helps set the stage for the service better than the singing or anything else. But I believe we prayed for God to fill the choir. Boy, they sang like they was filled with something today. Boy, old Tim, he's right. We almost got him. Almost had him that time. Because when it happens, we're going to have it on film. We're going to have it on tape. That's right. And so, I tell you, thank God for a godly man that leads the music, that tries to follow the leadership of the Lord. And the choir, you did such a good job. I appreciate your faithfulness. And so to reward you this afternoon, choir practice won't be at 4:30, it'll be 3:30. No, I wouldn't do that to Tim. No, I'm just teasing with you. So good to see you here today. I have a thank you card I want to read. It says, Anchor Baptist Church family, thank you all for the Valentine's Day cards and candy. Yum, yum. But most of all, for the constant prayers for our family. Love, Jim and Sherry Clower. And good to see Brother Jim here today. Been praying for Jim. In fact, prayed for him in the prayer room this morning. Mentioned him this morning. And then I saw the car drive up. I said, what about that, Lord? And Jim will be starting some more rounds of chemo sometime in the near future. Not exactly sure when. But Jim's a veteran, and we love our veterans. And he's Ralph Hale's son-in-law.
And so we got to at least love him a little bit just because he has to put up a rap. And so anyway, I appreciate them being here today. Let me mention a couple folks in prayer. Brother Joe Hotchkiss has been in the hospital. He may be on his way home now. He went in last night. Some of you got the email, but to update, they discovered that his pacemaker, he's got AFib, and they were kind of working against one another. So what they're going to do is make an appointment to have his pacemaker checked and make sure that it's not over or underdoing whatever it is it does. But it made him real dizzy all day yesterday, had some chest pains, and his sugar was real high. He's been taking the pills, but they're going to put him on the insulin shots because of that. So when I tried to call him this morning, couldn't get through him, but I talked to Susan, and she's getting ready to go up there and get him. She said that this morning that he was fine, that everything, that he was doing good. And so I don't know if he'll be able to be here tonight or not, but you pray for Brother Joe and continue to remember him in prayer. Jim Robertson, Kelly Richardson, Becky Johnson's at home. Pray for her. Nona Blevins, that's Kenny's mother, who's got bronchitis. Thomas Caldwell, continue to pray for him. And I had Pat told me Wes wasn't feeling good and that he probably wouldn't be here. Then here he is, all dressed up, looks sharp, I'm telling you. Imagine how he'll look when he's well. And like I've always said, as far as I know, Pat is the only woman in this church, or in maybe in Columbia, that's married to Mr. Wright. That right, Wes? Yeah, all right now. You bring a little money with you today? No, I'm just kidding with you. Oh, I'm glad he's able to be here and try to be here in the service. Brother Steve Todd is in New Orleans doing some training. He actually trains other law enforcement officers and people that work in the infirmaries, in the prison hospitals, and especially with the mental patients. So he's very big in training. So he's down there, I think, for a week or two, I think he told me. And then when he comes back, then he's going somewhere else, maybe Florida or somewhere. I can't remember where he told me. But he's going to, or in Georgia. And going to be kind of busy over the next little while. And so because of Christy's recovering from her surgery and trying to get that all squared away, she's staying with her daughter so she wouldn't be by herself. And so that's why they're not here today. And Brother Aaron Martin, pray for him. He's working. And then let's see who else we got here. I told you about that one. I think that's all I know about anyway. I do want to mention, this is not in Brian's announcements. We just kind of came up with this. On March the 28th, that's the last Saturday of this month, we're going to have a men's prayer breakfast at the Lizard's Thicket. And that'll be at 9 o'clock. Brother Ed's going to kind of confirm all that tomorrow. We get all that squared away at the Lizard's Thicket up here at Spring Valley, right at 9 o'clock. And we usually try to get that room back there. We always get it, or usually do, and have a good time of fellowship and just a good time eating together and fellowship with the men. And so that'll be March the 28th at 9 o'clock. So men, mark that down and invite some of the other men, some that are not here. And if you're, you don't have to be a member to come. If you're visiting, you're not a member here, but you're here, you are invited to come and eat with us. We'd love to have you come and fellowship with us, okay? Come on, Brian.
All right, be back here for the evening service at 5:30. We'll have choir practice at 4:30, I believe. As usual, we're going to stick with that. That's a good idea. 4:30 choir practice this afternoon, 5:30 evening service, 7 o'clock Wednesday night. Now, Thursday night will be our service at the Waterford at 7, first Thursday of the month. And then Saturday will be Sewing Saturday for the men, 10 o'clock here at the church. We've had our couple biggest crowds we've had going out the past couple times. So keep that up, men. You'll enjoy that Saturday morning at 10 a.m. And just like we have for the past couple times, the women, while we're doing that, the women have their Ladies' Jubilee planning meeting here at the church at 10 o'clock on Saturday morning as well. Speaking of the women, I've been told y'all are going to have a Bible study. Couldn't get the words out. A Bible study. That'll be Friday evening on the 13th. So that's coming up. You'll hear more details about that coming up. Just kind of put that on your calendar. Write it down and save that date, the 13th, a ladies' Bible study. That's all I got.
Time change next weekend. Time change. This is the one that hurts us. Okay? You have to move your clocks forward. You lose an hour of sleep. My Sunday school class, I promised them I'm going to have something for breakfast. I'm sure the other teachers will as well. All right, number 417, let's stand and sing, My Burdens Rolled Away, 417. All right, let's sing, we'll sing the first and last together.
together.
I remember when my burden rolled away.
Take care of the offering this morning. By the way, the financial statements for February are on the table this morning. Brother Steve got them done quickly, and we were able to take care of that. So they're on the table here for if you want to see how. Had probably one of the best months financially in this month of February we've had in quite some time. And so we're thankful to the Lord for that. And so if you want to get one of those, you can get one. All right, so the ladies are going to do breakfast that next Saturday. And we really need you here because the month of March, you know, the Jubilee's 2 months away, basically. And so we've got a lot to do, but we've got other things planned, the ladies' meetings and so on. And so it'll be the only, right now, the only ladies' meeting for the month of March. And so we really need all you ladies to be here on time so you can get a lot of things done. Most of all, praying for the meeting. And appreciate the way you've given to the meeting and the money's coming in. And thank you for that. If you made a pledge, be sure you get that money in as soon as you're able. And we'll trust the Lord to give us another great ladies' meeting this year. Okay? All right. Heads are bowed, then, and eyes are closed. Brother John Gardner, you pray for the offering, please.
Coming to sing for us.
When the storm raged about them, the disciples were afraid, for the waves were high and the ship was tossed. They could not find their way. Then they awoke the Master, saying, Lord, please save us now. He rebuked the wind and the sea grew calm. They all wondered how.
God sees the storm from the other side. He knows and just beyond the clouds he sees clear skies. He speaks peace to the raging storm when peace could not be found. He already sees the rainbow when we see only clouds. Like men on the sea did.
I had called on God in prayer. When it seemed to me all hope was gone, and in my great despair, I remembered what the Lord said when He calmed my troubled sea. And I know what's more, how He sees the storm. He knows the lessons learned, and just beyond the clouds He sees clear skies. He speaks peace to the raging storm when peace could not be found. He already sees the rainbow when we see only clouds. Me, I can feel God's arms around me, and He whispers, let it be, let it be. Oh, God sees the storm from the other side. He knows the lessons learned, and just beyond the clouds He sees clear skies. Oh, He speaks peace to the raging storm when peace could not be found. He already sees the rainbow when we see only clouds. He already sees the rainbow when we see only clouds.
All right, thank you, trio. I think that was my request, right? As I requested it. Yes, thank you. All right. Get your Bibles ready. Listen now as the pastor comes.
Amen. Thank you, best trio. Wonderful song. Glad He sees the rainbow when we see the clouds. Well, I want you to turn to Revelation chapter 20. It's an old song that says, I read the back of the book and we win. Revelation chapter number 20, page 1350 if you need the page number, but if you go to the back of your Bible, you'll hit it eventually. Revelation chapter 20. Now, I want to preface first by saying, the book of the Revelation is not a parable. It's not a spiritualized story. Now, it's true that everything in it is of value, for all scriptures given by inspiration of God and is profitable. The book of the Revelation is, in fact, not the revelation of St. John the Divine, as maybe the title page may say, but it's the revelation of Jesus Christ to God. As you know, He's on the Isle of Patmos in exile. Bible said that on the Lord's day, He was taken up into heaven. He began to see things. And I think that's important because so many people say that the Bible is nothing more than man writing a bunch of stuff to scare people into giving church, the church money. And so they say that it's, you know, just written by man, out of man's imagination. But John, throughout the Revelation, says these words, and I, John, saw. Not that the word of the Lord came to John, although it did, of course, in his writing. John said, I saw it with my own eyes. Now again, when you read something like this, if you do not believe in Christ and you don't believe the Bible is the word of God, you're going to have trouble with this. And people get saved and they're newly Christians. They'll say, preacher, what book should I read? I never tell them to read Revelation. Not that they shouldn't. The Bible, Revelation, in fact, in chapter 1, it says, blessed is man that readeth and doeth the words of this prophecy. And so it's important. But you don't want to get people so bamboozled with the end. You know, when you first get somewhere, you want to enjoy getting there, not already be worried about leaving. You know, vacations go fast enough. When you get somewhere, you don't say, well, in 5 days we'll be going home. That's not the way it works. But in the book of the Revelation, the Bible describes it as a prophecy. And by the way, it is for the last prophetic event human history. Next the next great event in prophecy is and will be the rapture of the church. So we're just waiting for that day to come. Now, Jesus said, no man knoweth the day nor the hour. So I can't tell you when it's going to could happen today. The reason why it's important to be looking for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So we know that this entire book is a book of prophecy. It is true that when you read it, because it is written in terms of the New Testament church 2,000 years ago, so some of the language might be a little different. When the prophecy is fulfilled, and I'm not trying to cast doubt or shadows on the scripture, but some of the things, now I happen to be a Bible literalist. I believe it says what it means and it means what it says. So when I read it, you know, sometimes we get so wrapped up in the particulars that we forget the major theme or the moral of the scripture. Revelation is a book that describes the moments of time immediately following the rapture in chapter 4. First three chapters describe the seven churches of Asia Minor that are all, each church represents a period of time in the church history. In the scripture, we have what are called dispensations. Periods of time since the beginning of Adam, since Adam was created until now, that different periods of time throughout the Bible denoted certain types of human history. And they're called dispensations. We are in what is called the dispensation of grace. That is the last of our dispensations. When this age, when this time ends, then the church is going to be gone. We're going to leave here. And so it's important that we understand. If somebody would say, well, I like reading the book of Revelation, but do I really have to know it? Sure you do. And the reason is so that you can, in fact, tell someone else with enthusiasm what it means. You know, if somebody tells me a story, or they're reading a story, if you've ever read to your children, you know, the whole idea is to try to put a little bit of something there to kind of make it a little more interesting to their ears. You know, you don't want to just, once upon a time, oh, you'll read it, you'll put some emphasis in places, and you might even try to distort your voice to make it sound like the character. I mean, there's all kinds of ways. And you do that for a reason, to keep the attention of your child. And somebody said, yeah, but when they grow up, they don't need that. Yes, they do. Teenagers need it. Adults need it. That's right. And so it's important then that you not only know what it says, but be able to tell it with some measure of enthusiasm. Here in Revelation chapter 20 now, the rapture has taken place. Millennial reign. Now, well, let me just give you a little timeline real quick. This is going to be very brief. So first, the next great event in history is the rapture. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And the church, the dead in Christ shall rise first. We which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's the rapture of the church. Well, while the rapture, immediately after the rapture of the church, two things occur. The first is the judgment seat of Christ, or the Bema seat. Now, since the church, the saved, are the only ones raptured, then it's pretty obvious that the only ones at that judgment seat will be Christians, children of God. Not to determine our place in eternity. That was settled when you got saved. We've heard all about that this morning. It's only by grace. What you do from the time you're saved till the time you meet Jesus, He is keeping a record. And you will be rewarded or judged accordingly. For the Bible says that there will be books opened at the Bema seat, or the judgment seat of Christ. That's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And then immediately after the judgment seat of Christ comes the marriage supper of the Lamb. Again, all of that is occurring within the 7 years of tribulation while the earth is going through the worst physical, emotional, and financial difficulties. I'm talking about, God said in His own word, like the world has never seen before or will ever see again. All that not thank, and by the way, I told you need to be able to tell the story with enthusiasm. Thank God you and I won't be here. If you're saved, you won't be here. Not for one second of it. The man of perdition, the Antichrist cannot, you and I won't even know who he is. Because the Bible said he cannot be revealed until the rapture, the church is taken out. So now we're at the marriage supper of the Lamb. We are the bride. He is the bridegroom. Well, what else are you going to do after you have a wedding? You're going to have a reception. Amen. And we're going to be around this marriage supper. I mean, now, it'll last somewhere between 1 and 7 years in heaven. I don't know how long it's going to take. It really doesn't matter. I remember when I got married, I still remember those days fondly. And man, time was meant nothing to me that day. It was just the idea of getting married and enjoying the day and spending. I mean, I'll remember that. I see some of you going, yeah. I'm telling you, I'm still, after all these years, enthusiastic. I'd do it again if I could. I mean, with the same woman, of course. Yeah, with the same woman. I don't want another one. Wonder how I got that great big foot in my mouth. I don't know, but I did. While the marriage supper of the Lamb is occurring, that's found, by the way, in Revelation chapter 19. And as I said, on earth will be the tribulation period, found in the book of Matthew chapter 24 and Daniel chapter 9, also referred to in Scripture as the Great Tribulation or the time of Jacob's trouble. Because it's going to be divided into 3.5-year parts. One directed solely at the Gentile world and the other half solely at Israel. Then after the 7 years are up, then comes the second coming of Christ. Now, do not confuse the rapture with the second coming. The rapture, Jesus comes in the clouds. In the second coming, he comes through the clouds. And the Bible says that he will actually place it, he will be here physically. And when he comes, you and I get to come back with him. That's found in Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 through 16. Well, after that happens, and the Antichrist and Satan are thrown into the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. Then we'll start what is called the millennial reign. Millennium means 1,000. The 1,000-year reign of Christ, found in Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 15. And then immediately after the 1,000-year reign, Satan will be loosed for a little while. There will be people on earth. And he will gather all of the people on earth together for one final attempt at destroying everything that God is. And that will happen in Revelation 16 and Revelation 19 at what is called the Battle of Armageddon. Armageddon is not World War III. It is an entirely different battle that takes place when Jesus comes back on a white horse. And you and I will be right behind him on white horses. But we will not have any guns. We won't have any cannons. We won't have any grenades. We won't have anything. Say, well, how are you going to fight? We don't have to. The Bible said that when the armies of Antichrist fight against Jesus on that white, that the word of God will proceed out of his mouth and he will destroy utterly the armies. By the way, the Bible is very clear that at least the army is at least, because it says that the ways for the kings of the east will be prepared, that it will be 2,000,000. That's 200, I may be not saying that, but it's 200 million soldiers just from the east. That doesn't include the rest of the world. And we're not going to fire a shot. Word of God, that's always done the job. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Jesus is going to destroy that army himself. And then the Bible declares, of course, we'll be ruling and reigning with him. And then the Armageddon happens. And then we get to where we are in the text, Revelation chapter 20. And we know that the Christians will go through what is called the judgment seat of Christ. But the unsaved, and I want to say to you, friend, if you're not sure you're going to heaven when you die, you need to listen to what I'm about to tell you. And what I'm telling you is not made up. I'm reading it from the Word of God. If you have a copy of the King James Bible, you're reading it with me. It's not a story that I'm making up to get money in the church or to scare someone into doing something. Although the Apostle Paul said, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. If we know what's coming, and with enthusiasm, we can warn people to get it right before it's too late. Remember what I'm telling you right now. It could start today. All of that I just told you could start today. So you better be ready. Now notice what it says in verse 11. If you'll stand with me, please, for just a moment. Revelation, you've been sitting a little while, so I'm going to let you stand, stretch your legs. We'll read a few verses, and I'll give you the message. Revelation chapter 20, look at verse number 11. Here's John, look what he starts with, and I saw, he's an eyewitness to this, and I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it. from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. I saw the dead. That word dead has a twofold meaning, and I'll get to that in a moment. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books. Now that's important for you to notice. Some books open, and another book, singular, is open, which is the book of life. I'll just tell you right off the bat, at this judgment, if you're at the great white throne, your name is not going to be in the book of life. In other words, if you're at the great white throne, it's too late for you. But there will be books opened. And the Bible says that you will be judged of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Now, let me give you this real quickly, and that is, the Bible teaches that there are degrees of punishment in hell. Just like there are terms, prison terms, for particular and certain offenses. Everybody can go to jail for life for everything. There are degrees of punishment. There will be. But let me say this real quickly so you don't misunderstand. It's going to be hell, and it'll be hot, and it'll be fire, and you'll be in it forever, and you'll burn, and the worm won't die, and the fire won't quench. It doesn't matter if you're a trustee in hell, or if you're in the solitary confinement in hell. It'll still be hell, and you'll never get out. But I don't want you to misunderstand as though maybe, you know, if I do pretty good, maybe it won't be as hot. Let's read on quickly. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. Death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Now notice, and whosoever, the word whosoever is the same word that's used in Romans chapter 10 and verse number 13. It says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now we come to a place where that option is no longer available. And now the Bible says, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Father, bless your message this morning. Help us to understand that if there's someone lost, that this is their final destiny. Those of us that are saved, we need to first be thanking God that we'll never see this thing, or that it'll spur us to go out and tell folks about Jesus, because with enthusiasm we can say, it's only by grace, not of works, lest any man should. You need to know about Jesus, about church, not about denomination, it's not about religion. It's about salvation by grace through faith. Father, I'm thankful that you have revealed to us the plan for the age. We can understand it to the place where we can say, this is what God's Word says. Now, if folks don't want to believe it, we can't make them. I always want to know what I'm talking about. I tell folks about this awful day. So bless it to our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. I mentioned this judgment is only for the unsaved. Now, if you're sitting here saved this morning, please do not turn me off. And say, well, since I'm not going to be there, what's the big deal? I'll guarantee you there's at least one person you know that's going to be at this judgment if they don't get saved. What are we doing to prevent it? You need to know this so you can tell the story with enthusiasm and like you believe it. Not like a fairy tale. Judgment, the Bible calls, it says here, and I saw the dead. That is the Greek word nekros. It not only deals with, and here's what it means. One that has breathed his last. Obviously, it speaks to physical death. You cannot be dead unless you're dead. Amen? Now, you say, "Preach, that's pretty profound." No, not really. But I think it's just plain old truth. Like the old country preacher said, dead as a hammer. Graveyard dead. One who has breathed his last. But wait, there's some more to that definition in the original language. It also means one whose soul is in heaven or hell. That goes a little bit beyond just being dead. Because the Bible says, and is appointed unto man once to die, Hebrews 9, and after this judgment. When you die, that's not the end. That's the beginning. You are not in annihilation. You're not in soul sleep. You're not going to come back as a cat or a tree. People believe that. You're not going to inhabit a spirit planet somewhere and have spirit children. There are people that there are mainstream religions that believe that very thing. No such thing as nirvana. There's no such thing as utopia. There's no such thing as an oasis with 72 virgins. I'm telling you, folks, people have been deceived by the devil into believing there are other ways out of it. Jesus said, I am the way. And if you don't trust Christ as your Savior, you will find yourself in Revelation chapter 20. Listen, it also means one who is spiritually dead. You don't have to be physically dead to be spiritually dead. But if you die spiritually dead, you'll be lost forever. So I gave you the timeline, and I'll be glad to share that with you more, or if you want the scriptures again, or you can see it on the replay of the live stream, but be glad to help you any way I can, because everything I told you thus far is backed up by the Word of God. It's not a story I made up. Hollywood couldn't make this up. But I want to look real quickly in the time we have remaining at four things in the Word of God that we just read that tell us about the final judgment. And may I emphasize the word final. Failure is not final. The great white throne judgment is, in fact, final. In verse 11, number one, let me show you quickly the fearful setting that is described. Fearful setting that is described. Now remember, how somebody said, well, if I'm going to be at the great white throne judgment, I'll be in heaven. No, you won't. You will never lay eyes on heaven. You'll never see the suburbs of heaven. Because this is not going to take place in heaven. God is not going to rapture us, give us new bodies, those of us that are saved, make a new heaven and a new earth, and then pollute it with a bunch of wicked sinners that are going to go to hell. You will never, the Bible said, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Never see it. You won't go to hell with a picture of heaven in your mind. Notice what the Bible said there in verse 11. And I saw a great white throne. The very word used to describe this setting is powerful. Look, first of all, it's called great because of its power. You see, it won't be Peter on that throne. It will not be some man. It will not be some woman. It will not be a combination of people on the throne. The Bible said in John chapter 5 and verse 22, here's what Jesus said. He said, for the Father judgeth no man, hath committed all judgment unto his Son. God himself is not even going to judge you. Because you see, God is holy. God cannot look upon sin. But Jesus Christ, his Son, died in your place. You don't have to go to hell. He has already seen sin. He knows what sin can do. He'll have the scars in his hands to remind us forever what sin can do. It'll be great because the only one, are you listening? The only one who can sit on it is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And nobody's going to judge you but him. He's going to want to know from you if you're lost, what did you do with me? I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father but by me. What have you done with me? I'm going to show you in a moment. There'll be some answers to that question, but there'll be wrong answers. So we find it's called great because of its power. Who else should sit on the throne but the one who spoke it into existence? The one who was there when the earth was created. Oh, listen, I was watching on Smithsonian a replay of the Apollo moon landing. I was 10 years old when that happened. And I didn't really appreciate it, but I watched it. Oh, listen, and they were talking about how they got on the moon. And man, there it was in all of its desolation. And somebody spoke up and said, boy, it was amazing. One of those astronauts said, it was amazing to be standing on a planetary piece of ground that was billions of years old. Wrong! 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 In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. He did it in 6 lunar days. 6 24-hour days. And within that 6 days, He made man. That's right. Somebody said, well, what about the extraterrestrials on other planets? The Bible would have told us that, and it also would have told us that Jesus died for them too. And we go back to the history of man, and listen, this, you ready? This earth is only somewhere between 12 and 16,000 years old. Some of you look, what? That's not what they told me in school. That's why you ought to pay attention to that and not them. If they're going to tell you that junk and you have to pass the test, write the answer they want, then write a little note beside it and say, but I don't believe it. That's right. You say, well, I'll get in trouble. Hey, listen, God will take care of that. You'll get more education living life than you ever will going to college. I can promise you that. Amen. I mean, you look scared already. I'm not going to hurt you. Throne is called great because of its power. Then notice, it's white because of its purity. How about that? The throne of David was made of what the Bible described as pure gold, but man's pure gold can only make it to 99.95%. Man cannot create pure gold. David's throne in all of its glory was not the same as this one, because this one is 100% pure. I'm telling you that the one who sits on that throne will never take a bribe. He can never be extorted. He's not going to be racist. He's not going to be xenophobic. He's not going to be homophobic. He's going to be God, and he's going to treat sin, and it must be paid for. There won't be any, well, I'm this and I'm that. Don't I deserve a break? No! The only thing you'll admit when you get there is I'm a sinner, and it's too late. That throne is pure. God of heaven is pure. Jesus Christ is pure. Sin in his mouth. No guile in his mouth. No sin in his mouth. That's what the Bible tells us. Notice it's called a throne. It's the great white throne. That's because of its purpose. You don't build a throne to look at. You build a throne to rule from. You want everybody to know, hey, when the monarch is sitting on the throne, all attention is directed towards them. You can live your life in any direction you please. But when you get before the great white throne, it won't be the Supreme Court. It won't be Bernie Sanders. It won't be Donald Trump. It won't be Rick Kirchinger. It won't be the Pope. It won't be anybody. It'll be Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And you'll answer to Him. And your attention will be on Him. You say, well, I'll call some character witnesses. There won't be any. Because everybody at the great white throne's in the same boat. Usually, when you call a character witness and they have a bad character, all of a sudden, the judge and the jury don't quite see it as helpful. There won't be anybody at the great white throne that can help you. In fact, when you stand before Him, you will be all alone. You hear me? You'll be all by yourself. That throne speaks of its purpose. Honey, what a scene. When I think of a great white throne, I've seen pictures of, you know, this white throne and a street of gold and all the sunshine and the rays and all of that. Friend, I don't believe it's going to be that way. I don't believe it's going to be that way at all. Because it'll be a place of judgment. It'll be a place not of excuse. Romans chapter 2 says, thou art inexcusable, O man. What can you say to a holy God that could possibly change his mind about your denying his only begotten Son? I want you to notice quickly, number two, not just the fearful setting described, but notice the forceful summons that is delivered. Well, I just won't show up. What they do now, they write you a ticket, they give you a summons, you say, I'm not going to show up, and you don't. Now, what do? They give a bench warrant. They say, all right, we're going to arrest you and make you come. That may work, it may not. If they ever catch you, okay. If they don't, big deal. Right? Oh, that's right. Look what the Bible said in verse 12. John said, and I saw the dead, both small and great, stand before God. Hey, notice, nobody is going to say, I'm just not going to show up. Because the Bible said in verse 13, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it. You can't be so deep that God can't find you. He said, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. Hey, you can't be so dead that God can't find you. And yes, if you die before this happens, you won't go to the lake of fire, but you'll go to a place that the Bible calls Hades. That's the Greek word for hell, but it's not the lake of fire, but it'll be just as bad. It's the same place that the rich man finds himself right now today after denying Christ and disregarding Lazarus. The Bible said in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. You can't even go to hell and hide from God. David said in the Psalms, he said, if I'm in hell, you see me. But if I'm in heaven, you see me. If I'm in hell, you see me. The eyes of the Lord go to and fro throughout all the earth. You cannot hide from God, and you will show up. You will show up. Notice the folks who will be at this judgment. First of all, there's the dead. That's the out and out sinner. Our people actually say things like this: I want to go to hell. I want to go to hell. I want to party and be with my friends. I don't have time to show you what hell's going to be like, but you're not going to see anybody. The Bible calls it a place of outer darkness. You're not going to see anybody. It's a bottomless pit. You're not going to have time. You won't be able to put your feet on solid ground and party with your friends. And I'm telling you, if there's not going to be any water in hell, there's not going to be any beer or whiskey. Come on now. Go partying down there. Oh, but there'll be one in heaven. Hallelujah. And I'm going to be there, the marriage supper. Yeah, buddy, we're going to have a shindig like you ain't never seen. When it's over, we'll just go to heaven and keep it going. Hallelujah. Out sinner will be there. Hey, Matthew chapter 7, Jesus talks about the self-righteous who will be there. Jesus said, and many shall say unto me in that day. Remember I said excuses? Oh, they're going to try some. He said, many shall say, Matthew chapter 7, you look it up, verse 20. Many shall say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord. So they know the words. You've been in church more than a couple of times, you've learned a few words. A few religious words. If you've been in church any length of time, you've learned a few hymns. If you've been in church any length of time, you might even memorize a few scriptures out of the King James Bible. It's not going to help you. It's not going to help you. He said, they'll say unto me, Lord, Lord, look at all the wonderful things we did in thy name. Did we not cast out devils? Oh, did we not do many marvelous works? Sounds to me like they got a pretty good reason. Wait a minute. You're not talking to John Roberts or some other government official. You're talking to the Son of God, whose response will be, then shall I say unto them, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, for I never knew you. You may think you know him, but if you're not saved, he'll never know who you are. But that's what Jesus said in Matthew 7. So not only will the out-and-out sinner be there, but the self-righteous ones will be there. Better be careful about how much trust you put in baptism or church membership or some other good thing you've done. Because the Bible said, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he hath saved us. Aren't you glad for that? It's only by grace. Brother Tim, open the choir to sing that again tonight. I think it needs an encore. Encore and encore. Amen. That's right. So the out-and-out sinner will be there. The self-righteous will be there. Hey, the procrastinator will be there. I'll do it tonight. I'll do it Wednesday. I'll do it next Sunday. Got a couple more things I want to do before I get saved. Listen to what Proverbs 27:1 says. Boast not thyself tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Well, I'll do it tonight, but what if you die at lunchtime? Hey, preacher, why would you say something like that? Because it could happen. Oh, and guess what? It could happen to me. I might live, and I might be the one dead at lunchtime. But I know where I'm going. I know in whom I believed. Hey, this doesn't worry me. It bothers me, though, that there are people that I know that are going to be there. And the sad thing is, if you go there from here, unsaved church member, Brother Shelton, Miss Judy, pastor, that's three I know of for sure. The unsaved church member will be at that great white throne. Sure they will. Hey, they have religion, but they don't have redemption. And religion is not going to help you when this day comes. I mentioned about degrees of punishment. You can find that in Mark chapter 6, verse 11. I'm going to move on because I got to close. So we find at this place, this final judgment of the unsaved, a fearful setting that is described. We see here the forceful summons that is delivered. You will show up. And lastly, the fatal secrets that are displayed. Look at verse number 12. I saw the dead small and great stand before God and the books were opened. You know, they talk a lot about repressive memory. You go to a psychiatrist and they'll bring out stuff that you supposedly have forgotten when most of the time they're suggesting things to you find it being false. I'm telling you, God is not some quack psychiatrist. God is God. He's the creator of you. You may not be his child, but you're his creation. And Hebrews chapter 4:13 says this, neither, listen, talking about secrets that have been repressed. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight. You get there, you want to say, but God, you don't understand. You don't understand how my parents, how they treated me. Well, of course you'll know that. Yeah, but you don't understand, preacher. God, you don't understand what kind of life I live. Yes, He will. Said, neither is there any creature, person, that is not manifest in His sight. But all things are naked and opened under the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Guess what? Everybody in this room is going to have something to do with Him. One place that says we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that's the Christian. We're going to have to do with Him. We have to deal with Him. He's going to deal with us. What about you that are not saved or not sure you're going to heaven? We're going to have something to do with Him too. The problem is it'll be too late. Not only secrets that have been repressed, but it talks about the books with an S. Those are secrets that have been recorded. You know, the Bible said that God records every idle word we say. Talk about a heavenly stenographer. And it won't, and by the way, these transcripts, these books will not be estimates. It will have every single thing you ever said, did, or thought. You won't be able to say, God, you don't have enough evidence against me. I have all the, and let me tell you the main evidence out of those books is every time you heard the gospel message said, every time you do that is recorded. And the, when you speak of and say, Lord, Lord, He's going to say, yeah, but on such of the date, you said no to me. You said no to me. No, 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 no. And now I say to you, no, you cannot come in. No. Cannot enter into the joy of my salvation. No! You're not going to go in and bother my folks anymore. You said no? Today I say no. About the secrets that will be revealed. Chapter 12, verse 2. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed. They're hid that shall not be known. You're not going to stand there and say, well, I pulled it over on him, didn't I? He doesn't know it. Jesus doesn't know it yet. But I'm going to heaven because I got secrets. I know some things. Wrong. Wrong. Nothing is hid. Nothing is covered. In verse 14. Final sentence. Sermon. F-I-N-A-L. There will not be another one. See, if you say no to Jesus today, you may get another chance. I'm not responsible for that. I don't know. There's no number in the Bible that says you got this many chances. Always remember, the key word is that how many, but the word chances. Because if you say no to Jesus today, that's exactly what you're taking, is a chance. I'll come back to, listen, how many people spend all they got on lottery tickets for a chance to be a millionaire? Buddy, they put those commercials on, then they'll say, at the end, they'll say, your chances of winning is 1 in 399 million. Say, well, somebody won, but you. You're taking it all. You're going to want to spend all your money on a chance. You can give your heart to Jesus today, and the Bible said, these things have I written on you to believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that ye may know that you have eternal life. See, notice in verse 13, I know we got to close out. I've skipped a bunch, but I want to give. Notice the surety of the final sentence. He gave up the dead which were in it. Death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged. Were judged. You can't judge me. He can. Don't determine where you're going when you die. That's between you and him. But he can judge. Why? Because he is the judge. Judge. He's the one sitting on the throne. Not the last word. To me, like he's the judge. So you don't have to please me. Listen, don't tell me what I want to hear. You better tell him what he wants to hear. And that is, Lord, I'm a sinner. And mean it. Mean it! Don't you fool around with God. Don't you mess around with God. Don't you try to double talk God. He may be long-suffering now, but when this day comes, he's J-U-D-G-E, and that's it. You'll bust hell wide open. And there'll be no hope. Surety of the final sentence. There's the severity of the final sentence. Verse 15, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That, by the way, there's nobody in that place right now. Now, Hades has got souls in it. People who died without Jesus. Lake of fire is the final. Wait, it was only made for the devil and his angels. But because you said no to Jesus, guess what? That's the first two. I'll give you this quickly. The first two inhabitants of the lake of fire will be the beast and the false prophet, the Antichrist and his religious leader during the tribulation period. They'll be the first two there at the end of the tribulation. Satan will be put into the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. At the end, he'll be let out. Then guess what? He's going to take one more shot at it, and the devil's and God's going to whoop him for the last time and then throw him in there. You say, well, good. That's it, right? I wish it was. That was the original intent. Now that we've all become sinners and sin had to be paid for, and Jesus paid it all. You're either going to accept him as your Savior, or you too will be cast into lake of fire. And by the way, that's not a metaphor. That's not a picture. That is a real place. A lake of fire. No one will escape it. Somebody said, well, maybe it'll fill up and there won't be room. Proverbs said, hell enlarges itself daily. You better quit using human logic. dance your way out of this. You better use God's logic and say, I'm a sinner and I'm going to hell. I don't want to go. I don't know much about all this. I don't want to go to hell. Because if you die without Jesus, that's where you're going. Whether you like it or not, or whether you believe it or not. Hell, I just won't believe in hell. Well, you'll believe it when you get there. Come on. Yeah. And God put in his word about the rich man, a true story, not a parable, of a man who literally died and went to hell. He's there now. Right now. He's in hell screaming, Father Abraham, God, give me a drink of water. My tongue is tormented in his blame. He said, but God, send somebody to my brothers. Send somebody from the dead so they get saved. And God said, if they won't believe Moses and the prophets, if you're not going to believe that old goofy preacher gets up every Sunday trying to help you, you think he's a moron. You think he's a nut. You don't want to listen to all that screaming and yelling. You've got better things to do than listen to that old nut. Hey, he said, if you won't listen to Moses and the prophets, you won't believe no one rose from the dead. I'm telling you, one did. And his name is Jesus. You'll either believe in him, you will be denied by him. And then, to final judgment, them. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. I don't want you singing, brother, to the piano. I don't want you singing. It's piano music. Steve's going to play the hymn, Jesus Paid It All. All to him I owe. Because you see, unless you trust in Christ for your forgiveness, I'm not talking about just saying I believe in God or I believe in talking about where you trust him as your Savior and it changes and it makes a difference in your life. See, you can say anything. Listen, I believe my American citizenship. I'm proud to be an American. Now, if I said that and then never did one thing and dodged everything there was about being an American citizen, then I guess people would come to the conclusion I don't really mean it. I try to be a good citizen. I try to do what I'm supposed to. What citizenship requires from me. Well, why in the world would we do that for America and not do it for God? Well, I believe in God, and I know he died for me, so I'm going to heaven someday. But you never go to church. You never read your Bible. You never pray. You never witness. There is absolutely no evidence that you're a citizen of another country. You can say it till you're dead, but the proof is in the books. I wonder if there's somebody here right now. You'd be willing to be honest with me. And I don't care if you've been a member here since we started. You've been in church all your life. And I did not preach this message to make anyone doubt their salvation. But you know what? When I hear a message like this, I don't doubt mine. This doesn't worry me. It just bothers me that I'm not doing more to keep people away from it. But I wonder if you'd be willing to say right now, preacher, I do not know for sure I'm going to heaven. Oh, I've prayed and I've done this and I've done, but you know what? If I died today or the rapture were to happen in the next 5 minutes, and by the way, it could, and if it did, I'd get left behind. And I don't want to die that way. Because when the rapture, listen to me, let me give you this last thing and I'm done. When the rapture comes, you might be thinking to yourself, well, when the rapture happens, I'll get saved afterward. Real quick, I'll go. No, you won't. No, you won't. From the moment the rapture takes place, Antichrist will give you some lie to believe. And you'll believe what he says, and it's too late. I'll tell you, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, read it for yourself. It's in the Bible. I wonder, real quickly, you'd be willing, with heads bowed and eyes closed, to raise your hand and say, I don't know. I want to know for sure. I got to have peace in my heart about this thing, preacher. And I want you to pray for me. Now, my prayer won't save you, but I want to pray for you and pray that God will draw you. Do not be afraid of what anybody else thinks or says or does. Because when you stand before the great white throne judgment, nobody's going to be there to take your punishment. The only one is you. And Jesus Christ. Anybody right now, lift your hands and pray for me. God bless you, sir. Thank you. Somebody else, you lift your hand and say, pray for me. I don't know that I'm going to heaven when I die, and I want to know for sure. Anyone else? Oh, anyone? All right. You say, preacher, I know I'm going to heaven when I die. The story of the great white throne does not necessarily bother me, but I'm like you. I've got loved ones and family and friends and people I work with and know and go to school with that if they die like they are, I feel pretty sure they're going to be at the great white throne.
And I want God to give me the courage and the strength and the desire to try to win it to Jesus before it's too late. And I want you to pray for me. You throw your hand up. God bless you. All over the house, sure. All over the house. Now listen, holding up your hand on Sunday doesn't make it happen on Monday. So I'm going to pray, number one, for that one that raised their hand to be saved. When I'm through praying, I want you to make your way to this altar. I'll be right down here at the front so that you can trust Christ as your Savior and make it real. Those of you that raised your hand said, I just want God to give me what I need so that I can tell folks with enthusiasm that this what we just heard is real and it's it. And I want them to know that it doesn't have to be final for them. You that raise your hand, in just a moment, you can also come. Find your place at the altar in the front seat if you cannot kneel. Let's all stand, please, all over the house. Real quick, now we're not going to leave. Right now, so we can take the Bible and show them how to be saved. Right now, come, let us take the Bible and show you how to be saved, to be born again. Don't leave it up to yourself. Satan will tell you something to make you think it's okay. But there's a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Come on right now. Oh, don't let Satan trick you. Step out right now. Come on, right here. Right here, right now. This is it, the last line. I'm sorry for you. But one day you'll be sorry for yourself. That day will be too late. Thank you so very much. You can look this way. Well, I tried to give it to you the way the Lord gave it to me. That's all I could do, folks. I wish I could do more. I wish I could. It used to be in days gone by, preachers talk about they'd go to somebody, kind of point them out. I'm telling you, God's never led me to do that. There's people I would like to do. I would love to go to them and say, man, come on. But I don't want them to be future-led. I want them to be spirit-led. I want them to do it because they want to, not because I put them on the spot. Because if I can talk them into it, somebody can talk them out of it. I'm not here to talk you into
listen, I gave you what the Bible says. Oh, but I'm this morning, I am free, my responsibility. I've obeyed the Lord. Now tonight, I'm going to preach another message on Judas. I'm going to preach a message on Judas Iscariot. Because I tell you, if you die without Christ, you're just like Judas Iscariot. You can come back tonight and find out if I know what I'm talking about. Or you can stay home and say, if I don't go, then it won't bother me. I hope the Holy Ghost of God beats you all around the head and face. Maybe better than that, he'll beat you around your heart. Because that's what you need. Again, we love you folks. We're not here to try to hurt nobody. We don't want to see anybody go to hell from here. It can happen. So be careful. Need me after the service or any time today, you pick up the phone, call me. I'm available. Be glad to lead you to Jesus or help you any way I can. If you're bowed and eyes are closed, I want Brother Shelton to dismiss us in prayer. When he's through, you fellowship together a few minutes, and I'll be at the back shaking hands. But listen, if you'd rather do it privately, he'll just say, preacher, can I talk to you? We'll go in these rooms back here. I'll stay here all day if I have to. I'm not in any hurry to do anything. There's nothing I want to see. There's nothing I want to eat. There's nothing I want to do more important than leading you to Jesus. I'll do my best to try to help you. The shelter dismissed.